My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hillside Church, and I want to thank you for listening to one of our messages from Hillside Church. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking today. So if it's me speaking or if it's someone else, we pray that the message you are about to hear would allow you to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message. About that this morning, this idea of Jesus and his sacrifice and what it means for us today. If you want to follow along in Scripture, look at the same verses that I'm going to be reading and having up on the screen, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. It's sort of really connected to last week's message. Because last week's message, we talked about the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit had come to correct us about. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come to correct the world's understanding, to correct our understanding of things that needed correction. And Jesus said three specific things. He said the Holy Spirit is coming to correct your understanding of sin, to correct your understanding of righteousness, and to correct your understanding of judgment. And he said, these are the things that the Holy Spirit is coming to correct. He said, we need to change our understanding of sin, to move it away from simply being a list of things that we shouldn't do. See, that's what the Pharisees were really good at, was figuring out what everything, the things that you could do or couldn't do. And they had all kinds of laws built on top of laws to make sure you weren't doing the things you weren't supposed to do. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come and talk to you and help you to understand a different understanding of sin than just simply things you shouldn't do. But he says it's deeper than that. It's not just an action, but sin is something that's born out of our hearts. That it's not just something you shouldn't do, but really, Jesus will say that our understanding of sin needs to come from a place where we understand that our sin is our rejection of Jesus. And the things that maybe we shouldn't do are the manifestations of the rejection of Jesus, but fundamentally, sin isn't lying. Sin is a rejection of Jesus that causes us to lie. In the same way, Jesus will say, our understanding of righteousness needs to be informed by the Holy Spirit. That it, just like sin is in a list of things we shouldn't do, righteousness isn't just a bunch of things that we should do. We need to understand that we don't do righteousness, but that we can only receive righteousness through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through that scripture tells us that we become the righteousness of God. And Jesus will say the Holy Spirit needs to correct the way we understand judgment, because judgment is something that we can have this tendency to live in fear of, what might happen one day. What's going to happen? Is God going to forgive me? Am I going to stand before God, and is He really going to forgive me for all the things that I've done wrong? But the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that your sin, that my sin, that sin in its totality has already been judged on the cross of Christ. And we don't have to live in fear of judgment because our sin has already been judged. And Scripture will say, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we understand judgment, we need to understand that we don't live in condemnation. And we don't need to live in fear of condemnation. And these are the things that Jesus will say. The Holy Spirit is here to help us understand in our lives and in our relationship with God. That we need to stop taking our relationship with God and putting it in our hands. That we so often have this tendency and this temptation to take our relationship with God and really heap it all on me. And say, the goodness of this relationship, the strength of this relationship, all of the parts that make this relationship what it is, it's really up to me to make that happen. Our actions, our efforts, the things that we do or don't do, but we need to understand that our relationship with God cannot exist in our hands. But when we place it in His hands, is when we'll see it flourish. And Jesus will say, this is what the Holy Spirit is coming to teach you. But the more that we understand these things, there's a tension that comes out of it. Because when we acknowledge that sin isn't just things that we shouldn't do, that it's more than that, that it's bigger than that, that it's deeper than that, but we still have to recognize that there are things that we shouldn't do. That Paul will say, oh, well, if grace is a thing, should we continue in sin that grace might abound even more? No. And so there's this tension that we live in where we understand that sin is not just things we shouldn't do. But sin is things we shouldn't do. And our text today really explores this tension. Galatians chapter 5, like I said, we're going to start at verse 16. And what it says is this: I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul shows us this tension like this. He says, you've got this Spirit that's in you, the Holy Spirit who is leading you and guiding you. And when you follow him, you're not going to stumble and fall into all the sins of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, he called it. You're not going to stumble into all those things that you shouldn't do. As long as you're following the Holy Spirit, you're going to do what's right. But you have the Holy Spirit in you, but your flesh is still there. And Paul says your flesh and the Spirit, they're at war with each other. It said they long for opposite things. They're contrary to one another. They want totally different things for us. And Paul says because of the existence of these two things, there's going to be times that you don't do the things that you should. And in a different place in Romans chapter 7, Paul will say this about his life as he walks through this tension. He'll say, I want to do what is good, but I don't do it. And I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. There's this tension that exists. We've been taught what's right. The Holy Spirit shows us what's right. The Holy Spirit shows us what's good and right and what we should do and what we should be and what we should be about and how we should live and how we should speak and how we should understand our relationships and how we should do all of these things. We know it. We know what we should do. But sometimes something else happens. Sort of like this. The other morning, after dropping our kids off at school, Yvonne and I took our dog for a walk at our local off-leash dog park. And our dog's name is Jasper, and he loves our off-leash dog park. It is his favorite place in the entire world. He's gone there every day for years, and he never is any less excited to go. Yesterday, he couldn't stand outside because his feet were too cold, but he really still wanted to go. And at one part of the dog park, it's probably his favorite part of the dog park, sort of the path that goes through it is kind of up on the top of this hill. And down to one side, there's all kinds of trees and bushes, and Jasper loves that part of the dog park. So he can run in between all the trees and he can go and explore, and there's tons of things to smell and all kinds of things that are going through, all kinds of things to pee on, and what dogs love out of life, he finds in this space. And every once in a while as we're watching, you know, you try to keep an eye on him, but it's through all the trees and bushes, but you can see him and you see him running around, and we noticed that he was really running around. He was really moving through there, and which isn't uncommon. He loves to run, and he really loves to run in the trees and the bushes. But as we continued to sort of walk our walk while keeping an eye on him, we noticed that he was really running, like full-out sprint running, and that's more abnormal. Now, if you know our dog, if you've met our dog, we may be partial, but he's a pretty amazing dog. He's incredibly smart. He's extremely well-behaved. He listens so well. that he is so good at whatever we say to him and whatever we tell him, he will do it, whatever it is. But as we saw him in this full-out sprint coming up the hill, we also saw this little white dot go flying across the path in front of us. And that's when we realized he was chasing a rabbit. Now, that's probably the thing he loves the most in the entire world, because he loves to run, and typically rabbits are faster than him, but he likes the challenge. But it's also something he knows he's not supposed to do. And there's been times where we've been out on walks or at different times, and he's seen a rabbit, and I've called him, and he denies himself and denies his desire to go and chase that rabbit. But by the time we realized what was happening, he was too far gone into dog mode. And his dog nature had taken over. And even though, for all intents and purposes, he has all the dog food and treats and cheese that he could ever want to eat at home, our dog wasn't thinking about his training. He wasn't thinking about what he knew to be true about his home. He didn't need to catch that rabbit. He had all the food he could ever want at home. He doesn't need to do that. But he went back to being a dog, and he needed to get that rabbit. Now, praise Jesus, he didn't. That's a whole other discussion. But in that moment, everything that was what he had in the back of his mind, his generational life experience that teaches them about being a dog, they need to go catch this food. He doesn't need to go catch the food. He knows he doesn't need to. He knows if he goes home, he can eat food until we got 50-pound bags of dog food. He can't eat it all. But his dog nature says, you gotta go get that. And this is what Paul's talking about. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what's true. And usually, or at least sometimes, we can choose what's right as we're led by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes the flesh just shows up. And we know what's right. We know what we should do. We know it all. But we gotta get that rabbit. We gotta chase. We gotta, our natural part of who we used to be takes over, and suddenly all we can think about, all we can do is we focus on, we got to get this rabbit, and it doesn't matter what we know, and it doesn't matter what's true, and it doesn't matter that we're just chasing the rabbit. But Paul goes on in Galatians 5 to show us what this looks like, to show us the tension between these things. He says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, just a note, he ends with "and the like," which tells us that this isn't a comprehensive list, that this isn't all of sin and everything you could do wrong coordinated in just these things, and if you don't do them, you're fine. And the like, he's giving examples. But what's interesting about this list, that at least I found really fascinating, is that if you were to do what sometimes we do when we're given a list of things to look at, if you just cursory glanced and, you know, grabbed a couple from the beginning and grabbed a couple from the end to get sort of the gist of it, we would probably all be like, yeah, good, got it, yeah. Those are bad, those are the bad boys. They are sin, they are the things that we see as the big ones, the ones that we can shout and proclaim the wrongness of. Adultery, sexual sins, idolatry, sorcery, murder. These are bad. We are against these. These should not be things. And that's not bad. God outlined for us our morality. And it's okay that some things are against that morality. And it's okay to stand up for the morality that God has given to us and be able to say, you know, that's not me. That's not what I believe in. That's not what I stand for. And that's not what I'll accept. In this list are the sins we proclaim. But in the middle of the list are the sins that we do. The ends of the list are the things that we say, those are sin. But the middle of the list, those are the sins that we really do. Jealousy. Selfishness. Angry outbursts. Division. Those hit a little more close to home. It's easy for me to stand up before you today as your pastor and declare in all righteous standing, I have never murdered anyone. I can do that. And I can stand up here and say, you should follow my example. Don't murder anybody. And we can all get behind that and say, amen, brother. We will be the church that doesn't murder. But I can't stand up here before you today and say, I've never been jealous. I can't stand up before you today and say, I've never once in the entire history of my life, in any circumstance, in any way, been selfish. Follow my example. That the ends of this list are the things that we go, yeah, that's sin. And the middle of the list are the things that we go, yeah, that's my sin. And this list shows us again how our understanding of sin can become warped and compromised, because half of this list is all the stuff that we could all stand and agree those things are wrong, and the other half of the list are all the things we're guilty of. And then Paul closes off this verse with this, and I think it's just important to highlight it. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? If you've ever done any one of these things, you're out. Well, like I say, half the list, yeah, I have never murdered and all of those kinds of, I can stand behind those things, but half that list I'm probably guilty of this morning. So what does it mean? I guess we're all out. Sorry. No, Paul is saying that our lives are either marked by the Holy Spirit or they're marked by flesh. And when our lives are marked by the Holy Spirit, then our lives will not be defined by these things. It doesn't mean they won't happen, but it means that you don't practice them. You don't invest in them. You don't get good at them. You don't allow that to become part of who you are. That if you've ever gotten good at something, you have to practice at it. Zach, to be a boxer, you can't just not practice and walk into the ring once and be like, I'm a boxer now. It's not going to go well. Whatever it is that you're good at, you have to practice at it. And if these are the things that you practice, if this is what your life is about, if this is what you do, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean they won't happen, but it means that when we have the Spirit working in us, it should be pulling us further away from these things happening in our lives. But then Paul goes on to show us the flip side of this. He said, this is what life in the flesh looks like. And we can all identify to some level, darn, I see that in me. He says, here are the hallmarks of the times when our flesh shows up. But then he says, here are the signs that you're seeing the Holy Spirit work in you. Here are the signs that battle is still taking place in you. And here's how you can know you're winning the battle. Here's what it looks like as the Holy Spirit works in you. Paul says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to pause here just for a moment to highlight something for you. It says fruit, singular. It doesn't say fruits, plural. And so what that means is the Holy Spirit doesn't give you some of these. The Holy Spirit doesn't give you a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but not this and not that. When you have the Holy Spirit, it looks like all of this. Sometimes when we talk about like the gifts of the Spirit, we can take a quiz or an inventory or whatever to discover which of the gifts of the Holy Spirit we may have. But the fruit isn't like that. You don't have the fruit of love, but not the fruit of kindness. That when we have the Holy Spirit working in us, all of these things will become more and more evident in our lives. each one of these things, well, it doesn't mean that they're all equal, and it doesn't mean that we're all equally loving and patient and good and kind, that they'll grow, but we don't say, well, God hasn't given me the fruit of kindness, so I'm just not a kind person. You may not be a kind person, but if you've got the Holy Spirit, you should grow in your kindness. So he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So when Paul says, we're not under the law, what he doesn't mean is you can do whatever you want. But it means what should become the hallmark of your life are things that cause you to not live under the law. That if your life is hallmarked by goodness and kindness and faithfulness, you're not going to be breaking God's law. You want to know if you are spirit-filled and have the Holy Spirit working in you? It's not about miracles, and it's not about all the stuff that we sometimes associate with the Holy Spirit. It's about these things. It's about love and joy and peace and patience. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. This is how you know if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Now, it can be tricky about these things because in and of themselves, you don't have to be a Christian to have this be a part of your life. We don't have a monopoly on patience. That somehow with God, you have patience. But if you're not a Christian, patience doesn't exist outside of the church. There are some very loving, very patient, very kind people who don't know Jesus. There are some very kind people and some very self-controlled people who have no Holy Spirit in them. But what we need to understand about the fruit of the Spirit is that these things are not a personality trait or something that you're just inclined to. Some people are just more patient than others. But what the fruit of the Spirit is it's the existence of these things beyond what you're predisposed to. And beyond what our circumstances would lend themselves to. See, the fruit of the Spirit is when I shouldn't have peace. But I do. When your life circumstances extend you past the place that your natural peace should carry you, and you think, this is it, this is where I'm going to lose my peace, but yet you still find peace. When your experience and what you're facing should lead you in the fact that you should quit, that you should leave, that you should stop. But somehow when all of your natural faithfulness has run out, there you find the Holy Spirit's faithfulness. And you're able to walk further and do more than you ever thought possible because my faithfulness ends here, but somehow when I step forward, I'm still finding faithfulness. And you continue to walk in these things. You see, patience or goodness or self-control and in and of themselves, just the mere existence of these things isn't necessarily the Holy Spirit at work in you. But the miraculous existence of these things, that's the Holy Spirit. Paul will talk about this in Philippians when he will say, and the peace, there you go, it's not the existence, it's the miraculous existence. Paul will say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, the peace of God, which is a peace that exists in a place that just refuses to make sense. It doesn't make sense. Peace doesn't work like that. That we look at someone's life and we say, they cannot have peace right now. But somehow they do. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's who God is. When the Spirit is working in our lives, these things happen because this is who God is. This is God's nature. As we talk about the fruit of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience. Do you know where love and joy and peace and patience come from? Do you know how we see those things? We know what love is because God is love. These things are God's nature. And so as the Spirit works in us, when we are, want to be able to, or as, so as the Spirit works in us, when we want to be able to see, is God working in me? These are the things that we look at. Are we more loving than we used to be? Are we finding more joy in life, even in the season we find ourselves in? Are we more faithful and more committed than we were? Do we have more patience in our lives? Is self-control something that's growing in me? Am I seeing the goodness of my life, the kindness of my life? Scripture will say that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We discover what kindness is by looking at God. And so we discover that as God works in us, we become more like God. Because what is growing, or because what growing in God looks like is us becoming more like God. And as we grow closer to Him, we should be increasing in our reflection of Him as we become more like Him. So this is what walking in the Spirit looks like. We've talked about this is what walking in the flesh looks like. Now we know what walking in the Spirit looks like. So then what all of this leads to is, how do we do that? How do we do the second one? If we have the works of the flesh and we have the fruit of the Spirit, and they're completely at odds with one another and they're warring inside of us, at the same time having both having influence in us, how do we then have victory in the Spirit? And Paul gives us a map to victory in verses 24 and 25. And the key is this, and we're going to explore this, but I'll tell you what the understand how we have victory and what that looks like, and then we'll unpack it. But what we need to know is that victory isn't a place we're working towards. Victory is a place we're fighting from. And Paul writes this. And those who are Christ's, that's us, followers of Jesus, believers, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The first thing Paul says we need to do, crucify the flesh. We need to continually be reminding ourselves of who we are and what we have through Jesus Christ. Our sin has been defeated. Our flesh has been defeated. Our sinful nature has been crucified. And this is why in Romans 6, Paul tells us to think about ourselves like this. He says, even though, consider yourself, think about yourself like this. Understand yourself in this context. As you go through life and you think about who am I and what am I, think about yourself like this. To be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself. Think about yourself and your situation like this. Your sin is dead. Your flesh is dead. Your sinful desires are dead. And you have been made alive. You've been made new in Christ. Begin with this mindset. And just like we fight from a place of victory, our enemy, our flesh, fights from a place of defeat. But it still fights. And here's the reality for you. Here's some hope for you. It cannot win from where it fights. It can't. Our flesh cannot defeat us. It's fighting from a place of defeat. It's already been defeated. It's already been crucified. It cannot defeat us unless we let it. It cannot overtake us. It cannot defeat you. You cannot be defeated by your sinful nature unless you give in to it. Unless we stop the fight. Unless we stop resisting. We will have victory. You will have victory if you just don't give in. We need to every day remind ourselves the battle is over. It's been won. I already have victory. My sin is already defeated. We need to remind ourselves that it's not a battle that's being fought. It's a battle that was already fought. This is why Jesus will say the Holy Spirit needs to correct your understanding of things like judgment. Because we're not in a battle for our soul. The battle has been won. We just need to live in the victory. It's a battle that's already been won, and we just need to walk in it, and that's the next thing. Verse 25, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's not just enough that we believe it to be true and we start from there. It's not just enough to begin at this point, but we need to take the victory with us wherever we go. That we don't just start out in victory and go from there, but wherever we go with the knowledge of victory. It means that we start each day with the declaration of Christ's victory in our lives. Our alarm rings and our feet hit the floor, and we proclaim Christ's victory in our lives. And then from that step forward, everyone we take, we continue to take each step in victory. Wherever we go, whatever we do, do it with the fullness of the Holy Spirit working through us. Face every battle, face every situation, face every interaction, face every conversation, face every choice, not with the pressure of, oh man, what would God have me do? I need to get this, oh, it's so much pressure. How do I live in victory? But with the reality that God is already there guiding you. And whatever you're facing, God has already given you victory over it. He's given you his fruit in your life, giving you his victory over sin in your life, and you don't have to win. You've already won.
My heart is breaking in a way.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hillside Church. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Hillside Church, there are a couple places you can go. HillsideAirdrie.ca is our website, and you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hillside Airdrie. You can also look us up on YouTube and find all of our messages on Apple Podcasts. If you would like to connect to the pastoral team at Hillside, you can do that through our website, HillsideAirdrie.ca, and click on About Us in the main menu, and then click on Our Pastors. We're so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Hillside Church, we are a family, not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. As family, we go. It's gonna be okay. It's gonna